Okay, this message that I'm teaching tonight, I've actually, God put it on my heart probably a couple, 3 months ago to talk about it. I've been dabbling around with it. In fact, I almost took it off the computer and said, the heck with it, I'm not going to do it. And then Pastor Tony called me yesterday, asked me to teach today, and I thought, okay, God must be telling me to finish it. Tonight, I'm going to do a commentary on Revelation 8 and ask the question, are we there yet? Now, as any of us that have traveled with children know, we've heard this a few hundred thousand times. Young kids simply want to know when they're going to arrive at their destination and really don't have a lot of patience waiting to get there. This really showed up for me when we moved to Arizona from upstate New York. We sold almost everything, and what was left, we put in a little 5x10 U-Haul and pulled it behind an old Pontiac that I had just had the engine rebuilt in. Because of my cautiousness, we took a lot longer to get across country than most. In fact, we would call my parents and check on each night because they were out here. And one night, my brother-in-law finally asked, are we coming by covered wagon? So anyway, it took us a while. My son, who was about 4 at the time, started asking, are we there yet? I think about 5 minutes after we backed off the driveway in upstate New York, and never stopped. However, after a couple of days, he began to realize that we would drive for a while, and then it turned dark, we would stay in a motel for the night. So he started asking, are we at the motel yet? He just wanted to know when we were going to be at our destination, even if it was only for a day. Guess what? You know, I think I heard that a couple of times when I was on my way to the women's retreat over in Williams. I heard a couple of women ask that. And I'll agree with them, it took forever to get there. But anyway, a lot of us are the same way. We just aren't as vocal about it as the young children are. We run around all day, from place to place, silently asking ourselves questions like, am I late? Or, how much time do I have? Or even, how soon will I be there? Have we ever stopped during our rat race days, wondering when we might get someplace we're expected to be, to think about the much more important question, are we there yet? I don't mean at the destination. I mean the end times. The time for the return of Christ. First, let me start by emphatically stating that under no circumstances am I or would I imply or suggest that indeed we have reached the time of the Lord's return. In fact, the Bible specifically tells us that no one knows when he will return. It does, however, tell us how we'll be living when he returns. In Matthew 24, 36 through 39, we read, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So we can see that we'll be living our lives as normal, with no thought of any impending change. And I've used the word change because for some, it'll be a disaster. For others, it'll be a time of joy. Also, I think it tells us clearly that Jesus is not going to go on national TV and say, I'll change your lifestyle because I'm coming back in a day or two. It also tells us that we ignore the signs and keep on just as we are today. Even though throughout the Bible there are references to the end times that make us stop and wonder about the end times, if we are looking. One important place is in Daniel 12:4, where Daniel was told, But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Notice it says seal the book until the time of the end. So is the book becoming unsealed, thus indicating that we're indeed closer to the end time? Just take a look at the insight we've acquired in the past few years and how fast we're continuing to gain insight, not only into our daily lives, but all the things about the past. What was once a secret in the Bible is now being revealed to us through archaeology and new discoveries, such as things like the Dead Sea Scrolls. How about our rat race world, where people are truly running to and fro all over the world? Just look at our Secretary of State. She has been a vast number of countries in just a little over 2 years. How about each of us as we run to and fro all over the mountain in our daily tasks of life? And just as a side note, it is one of Satan's weapons. Think about this. We run all over the mountain with like the proverbial chicken with our heads cut off. And then we go home and run around calming down. By the time we're ready to relax, it's time to go to bed. And guess what? We have not spent any time in the Word. We are just too busy taking care of our lives. Not a good thing. Especially when it starts to become the norm and not the exception. Then we start finding we have too many tasks to complete and we need to do them during the time of our worship. So we just skip going to church today or tomorrow and then more and more. See, Satan doesn't know that he's already lost. And therefore, he's continuing to try to pull you away from God and into the secular world. Don't let this rat race deprive you of the grace of God and the walk with Christ that you can experience here on earth. But that's just another story. Let's get back to our study. As for the knowledge part, how about all the advances of the gadget we use on a day-to-day basis today? Look at cell phones, GPSs, computers, and on and on. How about the fact that we can now look at the earth from outer space? That's incredible. But after Daniel was told to seal the book until the end time, he goes on to tell us in the Word that in the last days, the secrets of the Bible will be revealed. In Luke 8:17, we read, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known come to light." How many of these secrets are being revealed through the studying the Word and seeing the happenings in the world that are taking up out in the world today and they're talking about in the Word? Are we there yet? I, for one, have to stop and wonder. A lot of secrets are indeed being revealed to us today. Excuse me. I do not often watch or refer to secular TV programs, but I cannot help but notice how many programs on the History Channel are being shown that have an end times theme to them. Some are really quite close to the biblical truth, with a little secular scientific rhetoric thrown in to make the secular scientists feel that they are in control and not God. Some are investigative reporting about the biblical word that has biblical believers discussing portions of them. One of these on the History Channel is titled Seven Signs of the Apocalypse. And this is a pretty good movie. In fact, I have a videotape and we've played it when we have a movie nights. I played it here. It's a very, very interesting movie. If you would like to borrow it, let me know. I can bring it in and let you see it. It's with Joel Rosenberg, who wrote several Christian books, including The Last Days, and who is highly respected in the Christian world. And he is leaning towards the return of Christ being very close. The Word does give us a clear picture of what will happen. From the Word of God that everyone is discussing in our world, let's take a moment and see what the concern is relating to the end times. I think it is important to see what the relative theories are leaning toward. So I'd like to read all of the Revelation 8. So let's go to Revelation 8 and take a look at that in your Bibles. We start at Revelation 8, verse 1. "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he could offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And here's really what they're looking at when they're talking these things in prophecy. "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell. A great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who were about to sound." That's what they're talking about when they're talking about what's going to happen. That's what they seem to be setting up and looking at when they go through these movies on television. And so obviously we're not there yet, because these things are not happening and will not happen until after the rapture. But how did we get to this point of our thinking, and why today? More so today, I should say. To be fair, there has been discussion of the end times being near since the crucifixion of Christ. There have been books written and rewritten about it, and even mass suicides over it. Interestingly, most of these have come from a background of religious thinking, even if it was misguided thinking. However, never, I don't believe, has it ever been so prevalent in non-Christian secular world. Even school children are discussing the end of time and the date 12-12-2012. Part of this is because the historical Mayan calendar stops on this date. Who knows? It certainly is not biblical, so we'll not put our faith in it. Besides, I just saw on the internet that they're saying the calculations are wrong and the Mayan calendar could be off by as much as 50 years. So they're already hedging their bets. So why is the world so intrigued and obsessed with this end of times now? As I said, the secular scientists agree that the world will end, but do not prescribe to the biblical meaning for it. Therefore, one of the main things they leave out of these programs is the importance, the part that Israel plays in end times, and its very existence during the end times. So they don't mention Israel at all. As Christians, we know the importance, so we understand the resurrection of Israel leading us into the end times. Remember, before 1948, there was no nation of Israel. Also realize that no nation in the history of the world has ever gone out of existence and then reappeared hundreds of years later. Israel did, May 14th, 1948, and set up the path, I believe, to the end times. Israel must be in existence if we believe the word of God when he talks about the end times. In Matthew 24:15-16, we read, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," I believe it's the temple in Israel, "then let those who are in Judah," which is part of Israel, "flee to the mountain." Or in Revelation 7:4, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel." This is underlined, the children of Israel were sealed. I've heard it said that they could be children of Israel, but from other lands. I think they would have been referred to as children of the Jewish faith or of Israel descent if they were not in Israel. That's my opinion. So I believe it's relating directly back to the fact that they are children of Israel in Israel. Right from the start, he, God, tells us about the signs. In Revelation 1:7, we read, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." And in Revelation 1:8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." He is telling us it is not a question of if he is coming back, but a question of when. And we understand that all the earth will see him and mourn because they didn't believe in him. With all that in mind, have you really looked at what's happening today? Again, kind of going through Revelation. In Revelation 7, we read, "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up." I'm sure we have heard all about the hailstorms and fires around the world that have been more and more severe over the past few years. We can all relate to the Rodeo Chetisky fire in 2002 that nearly wiped out this mountain. And I just saw on news a car dealership in Phoenix selling cars that were extremely damaged by hail. Not the finale, but maybe a preview of where we're at. In Revelation 8:8, we read, "And a third of the sea became blood." One of the points of discussion in the History Channel story was that not only could this happen, but indeed it already has happened on a smaller scale. This is one more admission by the secular scientists that the Bible could be accurate and prophetic in what is written. And when this started out, it starts out going back to the dinosaur age, and it talks about a meteor hitting the earth and what happened with the smoke, the blocking out of the sun, the rivers and the lakes and the oceans going sky high and just destroying the earth in general. But again, they're talking about a meteor and explained it and all that. But it, again, they said, and they bring it out, that was not involved with humans. So now they're trying to go ahead with what's going to happen with humans. So they got a basis for what they're doing, but it's secular and not Christian. Let's take a look at the implied facts from both the secular world and the Christian world concerning these nuclear weapons. Because with all these tidbits being pointed out, the main emphasis really focuses on the most dangerous aspect of our world today. That is nuclear bombs and the possibility of nuclear war. Both the secular scientist and the religious leader seem to lean to nuclear war as what is being described in chapter 8, Revelations. First, remember that the history of the world, there has never been a weapon system developed that was not used. Never. So it would stand to reason that somewhere along the way, nuclear weapons would be used. Today, we are closer to rogue countries like North Korea and Iran having the weapons and the ability to use them. We also have the threat of terrorists getting their hands on them. In Revelation 7:8-7, the first angel sounded, and the hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass, green grass, was burned up, as they said. A fact that is pointed out on these shows is that upon the detonation of a nuclear warhead, 250 mile per hour winds of fire follow. Also, above ground testing on the island of Bikini caused the surrounding water to shoot thousands of feet into the air, where it froze and returned to hailstones big enough to destroy the equipment intended to monitor it. Revelations 8, Part A. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burned with fire was thrown into the sea. The operative words are "something like." Therefore, the text may not refer to a literal mountain, but something that looks like a mountain. Again, it could be the mushrooming of a nuclear cloud. Revelation 8:8, Part B and 9. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Something interesting. I didn't really know it until I started into this. As we now know, water covers 3/4 of the earth. However, very interestingly, 1/3 being the Atlantic Ocean, 1/3 of the ships afloat today are in the Atlantic region. Thus, this passage may refer to one specific site where the firing of weapons caused ecological catastrophe. It's interesting that we're talking about 1/3 here and everything seems to be 1/3 right there. Revelation 8:10 says, "And a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water." Above ground nuclear testing has been banned, largely due to the discovery of radioactive strontium-9 in freshwater supplies surrounding the area of detonation. I looked it up. Strontium-90 is a bone seeker that exhibits biological behavior similar to calcium, the next lighter group 2 element. After entering the organism, most of it, often by ingestion with contaminated water or food, about 70 to 80% of the dose gets excreted. Virtually all remaining strontium-90 is deposited in bones and bone marrow, with the remaining 1% remaining in the blood and soft tissues. Its presence in bones can cause bone cancer, cancer of nearby tissues, and leukemia from the nuclear war bomb. Revelation 8:11 says, "The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the water became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter." Maybe it's by coincidence, maybe not. But the Russian word for wormwood is Chernobyl. And we all know what happened there and how it affected the surrounding landscape. Wormwood refers to prophecy in the Bible, but in the Knaves Topical Bible it says, "Bitter plant which grows in wasteland, symbolic of bitter experience. So those who reject Christ and His work will drink the bitter water of the tribulation." 8:12, "And a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day will not shine, and likewise the night." When Mount St. Helens erupted, the dust that shot into the air made the sky hazy for weeks. Can you imagine what would happen if nuclear warheads were being detonated all over the world? If a nuclear exchange took place in the summertime, these scientists tell us that the high temperature on the west coast of the United States would be 50 degrees. Crops would not grow, starvation would result. Thus, when Scripture talks about 33% reduction in the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars, it would be speaking of what these scientists ominously term nuclear winter. Again, they have an explanation, but they refuse to put God's plan into the equation. An interesting and rather important question came up when I was reviewing this teaching. Why only a third of everything? He destroys a third of this, a third of the water, a third of the sun. Why not all at once? Get it over with. The answer is again in the Word of God. And interestingly enough, it refers directly to the house of Israel. In Ezekiel 33:10-11, we read, "Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" Of course, this was written in the Old Testament before God sent his Son into the world to save all of us, and thus included us Gentiles in his plan of salvation. But what he is doing, he's judging the world with his wrath, but he's giving all who are willing to change the chance to repent and be saved. And many will repent and be saved during the tribulation period. Revelation 8:13 gives us more warning with woe to us. And then we go to Revelation 9, chapter 9, which tells about Satan. So as we've discussed, there is trouble ahead. All secular and Christians agree on this. Both camps have decided that the Word of God tells us what will happen. And the secular scientists have given us a humanistic overview of how it will happen. As Christians, we don't need an overview. We just know it is God's plan. However, there is one more question I would like to ask as I'm ready to close this teaching. Are we there yet? Now, I know you're sitting there saying, you have been asking that question all the time you've been teaching. No, I've asked the same words, but now I'm asking a different question. Are we there yet? Are all of us, are we ready? If God will return today, are we ready for the end times? Are we ready to meet Christ face to face and be counted as one of His? Just as the Word gives us what will happen, it also gives us how to prepare. We just need to read and heed the Word, starting with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is the most important preparation you can make to truly, truly believe. He also tells us in John 14:2-3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's right now preparing a place, And he will return for us. He's told us that. But he also warns us about honoring him in Matthew 10:33. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I ask you to think, how many times in the workplace or out in the world have you just conveniently left Jesus out of your life? You may not be openly denying him, but it is a way of denying him. You're just denying he exists. You're not going to pay any attention to him. You're going to go about your secular world and live your secular life, and Jesus will find his way back into your life when it's convenient for you. You're denying him. He says, if you deny him, he will deny you before his Father. There's much more in the world about preparing for Christ's return, but I promised I would keep it to about a half hour, so I'm going to be closing it out. But before I do, I would like to ask you to do a couple of things. When you leave here tonight, stop, think, and adjust however and whatever you need to in your life. So whenever Christ decides to return, be it soon, like tonight or tomorrow, or later, 10, 15 years from now, we will be in a position to answer the question, are we there yet? With a resounding yes. We are there. We are ready. We are prepared. Come and get us, Lord. Take us home. And we will all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've spent together tonight. We would ask you that you would look at our hearts, let us think about what was said, and let us go forth from here tonight and really commit our lives to being ready for when you return. We know it may be soon, and we want to be ready. We want to go home to you. We want to go to that place you've prepared for us, that mansion in your Father's house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.